Thank you, team. Thank you, your brother Raymond, for two lovely pieces as well. Beautifully played. Thank you, brother, for your ministry this morning around the Lord's table. And will you turn with me, please, to Proverbs chapter 3. This morning we want to speak on learning to trust in God. Learning to trust in God. Proverbs chapter 3. Two well-known verses. Verse 5 and verse 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. Let us pray. Father, we just thank you again for your presence. We thank you again for the table of remembrance as we gather around it and partake of these emblems. We think upon Calvary and the shed blood of the Lamb, of your Son, the Lord Jesus. And so we thank you, Lord, for every remembrance of him. He who loved us and he gave himself for us. We bless you and we praise you, Lord Jesus, this morning. We thank you and we exalt you and magnify your holy name. Now, Father, we pray that you would, Lord, settle us, even though it's a blustery day, Lord, and we sense it in the tent, Lord, with the moving. Yet, Lord, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to stay concentrated on what you would say through your word. So glorify the name of Jesus and bless thy word unto our hearts and glorify thy name. In Christ's sake we ask it. Amen. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. There's two opposites here. Our own understanding is one, and what God gives us in revelation is two. And we can trust in our own understanding when we need to dig deep, when we need to learn to trust God. And how do we learn to trust God? How do you and I learn to trust God? We learn to trust God through trial. We learn to trust God through things in our life that we go through. We learn to trust God when all other avenues have been extinguished and vanquished. We learn to trust God when we have no other help nor hope. We learn to trust God even that in his sovereign will at times when we don't get what we think we should have. We learn to trust God that he knows better. That he has a plan that's greater than ours and has a purpose that's deeper and further than we could ever imagine. You know, the exact phrase, trust in the Lord, those four words together. Now, those four words together, they are in your King James Bible some 19 times. That is together. And the first use of them is what? The first use of them is from an enemy of God's people. The enemy is saying, you're being told to trust in God, to God's people. And maybe sometimes the enemy would come, as it were, it could come through a person, it could come as an attack on your mind, your spirit. You're told to trust in God. How can you trust in the position you find yourself in? How can you trust in the condition that you find yourself in? Would you turn with me to 2 Kings, please? 2 Kings, please, in chapter 18. We're going to see and spend a lot of time around this morning. Learning to trust in God. 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 1, please. And it came to pass in the third year of Hosea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. Notice the two kings. One in the northern kingdom, one in the southern. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. Notice this. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David, his father, did. I take note of this. This king, Hezekiah in Judah, from Judah in Jerusalem, he has a reformer king. He reforms Judah back to God. He reforms that little nation back to God. The northern kingdom has went into terrible sin, terrible depravity. But the southern kingdom was going the same way. Hezekiah comes and reforms it, takes away all of the things that would offend, that would hinder God's people. And there is a point for our lesson this morning, for our own understanding. Maybe there's something in your life, brother, something that has come into your life, sister, and God says, remove it and turn again to me. Maybe there's something you've allowed in, or it's come in slowly in increments. Sometimes it's not just a rushing gush, and all of a sudden we find ourselves there, but sometimes we have allowed ourselves to be drawn into situations, and we've allowed situations to come into our own lives. And God says this morning that just as Hezekiah became the reformer, removed all of the things that hindered the worship of God in the lives of the house of Judah, he says this morning, remove those things which may be hindering your life, your walk, your fellowship with me. Now the Holy Spirit will tell you, he will let you know what those are. I don't know, but he will let you know that for you and I to move into a good line, as it were, of proper fellowship with the Lord, sometimes there are things we need to give up, to give over, and to put away. You know, backsliding doesn't come in a blink of an eye. Backsliding usually comes in increments when you start falling away from the Lord slowly and gradually. When you stop going to the house of God, to fellowship with God's people, and it becomes something you take or leave, you miss the fellowship. When you stop getting into the place of prayer, turning up to the prayer meeting, going into the place of reading God's word, when you go into that place, that's where you and God have fellowship one with another. And sometimes it's so easy to let it drift, to let it just slide away. And backsliding starts in the heart. Backsliders are sitting in churches all over the country this morning. Backsliding starts in the heart. And many people even sit in a meeting and in heart are backslidden, away from God, backslidden in heart. Notice here, Hezekiah starts removing these things, trying to get the nation, the people, right with God again. Notice what it says here in the next verse, verse 4. He removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. Nehushtan. You know what Nehushtan simply means? A thing of brass. Here they are now. Remember Numbers 21? And all the children of Israel in the desert were bitten by snakes. Many of them were taken ill and dying. And they came to Moses, and Moses goes to the Lord, and the Lord says, make a bronze serpent as an image. It's an anti-type, in other words. And he says, and go through, put it on a pole and lift it high and go through Israel, and he or she who looks will live. If you look at this, they'll live. Well, they kept this and they started to worship this. Rather than the God who blessed, they worshiped the image that they had fixed in their mind was God. And that's what happens. Idols come in to our hearts and our minds so freely, so easily. And we start to worship wrong. We start to worship wrong things. And we even start to bow down, as it were, to things that we thought we never would. And here, Israel in the wilderness, they looked and they lived, but now in Judah they have sinned so greatly because they have put high groves up, little places to go and worship outside of Israel, outside of Judah. Little places that were not sanctioned nor sanctified by God. And he says, look, tear them down. And Hezekiah tears them down. He says, take that bronze thing, that piece of brass, and get rid of it. And hence he takes the Nehushtan, the bronze serpent. And even if you remember in John chapter 3 and in verse 21, the Lord Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus who came to him by night, he mentions this. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so also must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus is the one who speaks to Hezekiah as God, the Word who came through the prophets. Jesus says, he who was with God and is God, the Word of the Father, the Son of God. And looking back, he said, Israel worshipped this. But it was meant to be for something good. They turned it to something evil. And that's the way man's depravity has us. That's the way our hearts take us, brethren and sisters. That's the way we go. If we don't keep ourselves right before God, our lives will soon show something different. And we will even, as it were, sing the songs. We can sing all the lovely hymns. You could be starting singing the Psalms. You can sing all the wonderful choruses, and yet your heart's far from him. You see, Hezekiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David did. Notice he removed high places. He break down the images. He cut down the groves. He break in pieces the brass brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. Do you know this Nehushtan thing, piece of brass? You know how long Israel were worshipping that thing for? 800 years. It was embedded into their psyche, as it were. It was embedded into them. And sometimes we have a wrong way of thinking about God, and it becomes embedded into us. Or we think that God saves us in church because the church saves us. It becomes embedded that denomination will save us. It's embedded into people that I went to confirmation or I was christened, or as they would call it, baptized, sprinkled in water, and that brings us into covenant relationship with God. Hence I must be saved, and I can live how I like, and I can do what I want, but really they're far away from God, and they must be born again. Jesus said that, you must be born again. Verse 5, look at this. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. Now you take note of this. There was none like him, it says, before him, nor that came after him. So I looked this up and I went through the kings of Judah. Every king in the northern kingdom of the house of Israel, every single one of them were wicked and evil and bad. Now in the kingdom of Judah in Jerusalem, the true king line, I looked them up and I thought, well, which ones were good and which ones were bad? And Asa was good. Jehoshaphat was good. Joash was good. Uzziah was good. Jotham was good. Josiah was good. There's six, and Hezekiah is seven. Seven out of 20 kings of Judah were good. The rest were a dead loss. I wonder if you looked up a royal family, how many you could tick off as good in the sight of the Lord. Notice this. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And it means he wasn't perfect, but he was striving to do what was right. None of us are perfect. We are perfected before God in Christ. But none of us are actually perfect. Not this man or any other man. There only was one perfect man, and that was the Lord Jesus himself. And take note of this. 7 out of 20 kings in Judah could be said of them that they did right, which was right in the sight of the Lord. And it might be God's perfect number, but 7 out of 20 is almost just a third of national leadership. I reckon if we had a third of national leadership that was saying, it said of them they were doing right in the sight of the Lord, I think we would see a great change in our nation. A great turnaround in our land. And so here we have it, and God, even of every king, God says, the ones before him, there was none like him. And the ones after him, even though good, there was none like him. As in before God. Because he took everything away and he reformed Judah. That's what the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation was for. It was to take away the faults of the Church of Rome. The like of Martin Luther, he wasn't for just leaving the Church of Rome. He wanted to change the faults that were in it, writing his 95 theses. And of course then we know history. I hope you know history. And that's why they were called reformers. Hezekiah was a reformer in Judah. He wanted to take everything out of the way that would hinder the people in their walk with God. He wanted to take everything out of the way that would hinder the nation before God from the blessings of God. Even from having the victory in war. Brothers and sisters, I wonder what blessings we miss because of things we allow to come between us and God. So take note of this, because God takes note of us. There's none like him before, none like him after. So God takes notes. God has books. In Daniel 7 and 10, Daniel sees into the future from his day, and he sees the Son of Man before the Ancient of Days. And he says this. It says in Daniel 7 and 10 that the judgment was set and the books were open. God takes notes. God has books. In other words, God has a remembrance of those kings of that day and of our nation and of you and I. In Revelation 20 and verse 12, John writes, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open. Notice, the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And this is the great white throne judgment of those who have died without Christ. God has books. I will ask you this morning, are you saved? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Do you know your name's written or not in the Lamb's Book of Life? You might say, I don't know. How do I find out? You come in repentance to God and give your life to him, believing in Christ. So in our reading in 2 Kings 18 and in verse 6, it says, for he clave to the Lord. Would you say clave? It's not a great word. He clave to the Lord. Can you imagine if everyone in our assembly were to clave or to cleave to the Lord? He clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And I say the word cleave, it's the word dabach, and this is what it means. To follow closely, to join to fasten together as if you're glued one to another. Hezekiah was blessed and he was going good. He was the reformer, removing all the idols, taking all the things that weren't to be worshipped out of the temple. He was doing all of this, not perfect, but yet he was doing all of this. And he clave to the Lord. It was like, Lord, I'm going to do this because I know I'm going to get in trouble in the land and the nation and among the people. But Lord, I'm going to do it because I believe this is what you want me to do. And next thing it says, he was like stuck like glue to the Lord. Stuck like glue to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, maybe if you hear anything today and you go home today, would you hear the Holy Spirit? Come, stick like glue. Stick like glue to me. Don't fall away. Don't go back. Come and stick to me. Follow me like stuck with glue. Eliezer, for example, one of David's three mighty men, fought the Philistines, 2 Samuel 23 and 10. And it says that he fought the Philistines until his hand was weary. And his hand clave to his sword, the Lord wrought a great victory that day. You know what Eliezer means? Helped by God. And this man, one of three mighty men with David, he had his sword in his hand, hacking and fighting and stabbing away through the enemy. And he kept going and his hand was so sore. By the time the end of the battle, it gives the idea he could hardly prise his fingers from it. It's the exact same word. Hezekiah clave to the Lord. Remember Jacob wrestling with the angel of the Lord? Let me go for the day breaketh, he said. What did old Jacob say? I will not let thee go except thou bless me. There's a pattern of prayer. There's a pattern of stickability. If I have to wrestle with you another night, my hands are clenched, I'm holding tight. You know the wonderful thing is, brothers and sisters? You and I say, Lord, I'm sticking to you like glue. I'm cleaving to you. I'm going to hold on to you so tight. Somebody will have to prize you out of my hands. You know the best thing is to remember, it's not the strength of your hands and mine, it's his. He has us. But we speak of fellowship in this. We speak of tenacity in this. We speak of going on with God. We speak of striving in trial and learning to trust him. Learning to trust God. In 2 Kings 18 and in verse 7, look what it says. For the Lord was with him and he prospered whithersoever he went. Look, we hear much of the prosperity gospel. It's everywhere, isn't it? Somebody close that door, please. It's blowing about there. Thank you. And we hear about the prosperity gospel. You know, health, wealth, and happiness. And well, who doesn't want that anyway? Health, wealth, and happiness. But that's not what we trust God for. That's not why we follow God. We follow the Lord because we love him because he first loved us. Prosperity in our English, I looked up the dictionary and I've written it down. It means to be successful or fortunate financially or materially. To be successful or fortunate financially or materially. And it says here in 2 Kings 8 and verse 18, pardon me, in verse 7, for the Lord was with Hezekiah, him, and he, Hezekiah, prospered whithersoever he went. Does that mean the Lord gave him the health, wealth, prosperity gospel? No. The word here for prospered is the word shokal. And it means God made him prudent, circumspect, And God gave him insight on the things he should do and where he should go. And God blessed that. Lord, I'm trusting you how to do this. I'm trusting you. I don't think I can get through this on my own. So I'm going to trust you, Lord. I'm trusting you, Lord, no matter the turnout, no matter the ending of it. And through that, God starts giving you the insight. God starts making you circumspect. God starts to bless you, as it were. He makes you prudent in all things. And he makes you prosper in spirit and in heart. So as I said, the northern kingdom is taken away by the Assyrians, and you'll read of that in verse 10. Let's just jump for time's sake. In the end of 3 years, they took it. Even the sixth year of Hezekiah, that was the sixth year of Hosea, king of Israel. Samaria, that's the northern capital city, is taken. That's around 722 going into 721 BC, is taken. And the king of Assyria did carry away Israel into Assyria, excuse me, and put them in Halah and in Habor by the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. So they're away now. Because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not hear them nor do them. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds familiar. Now I want you to notice this. Verse 13. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. There were 46 fenced cities, really as the border of the northern kingdom of Israel and then the border of Judah. There were 46 fortified or fenced cities there. And the Assyrians came in, took away Samaria and all of those in the north. But they then encroached right over the border to the fenced cities, and they took the whole lot. The enemies starting to encroach. The enemy's getting further down, and they come the whole way to Jerusalem. And here's the thing, brothers and sisters, sometimes we think, look, if we're doing everything right before God, then everything right will happen all the time. That's not what happens. Because God needs, or pardon me, he doesn't need anything. He wants us to trust in him. To learn to trust in God. Now, if you're in the mountaintop all the time, if you're in the place of prosperity, as it were, as we spoke of, and blessing, and you're in the, you know, you're in such a high gaze and mood, and everything's fine with you, soon, very soon, we start to lose sight of the one who has blessed us. We start to lose sight of the one who's kept us, who's saved us, who's looked after us, who's provided for us. That's why God said to Israel in Deuteronomy, he says, when you go into the land, Deuteronomy 6, I just can't remember the verse number. He says, when you go into the land, he says, don't you forget me, because I'm the one who's gave you. And he rhymes off then the things that he gave. You have houses and you didn't build them, and you'll have gardens you didn't plant them, and so on. I give you them, he says. But it's so easy when we're on the mountaintop. But we're in the valley. We're always seeking the face of God, aren't we? Oh, Lord, get me out of this on a promise. You know, we make a vow. We make a vow and we don't pay the vow after we've vowed it. We defer to pay that which we've told the Lord. Many of us do that. And when we're in the valley, it's darker. It's not as nice. It's not as bright and beautiful. And we wonder, Lord, where are you? Are you anywhere about? Are you near me? And yet we seek his face. But when the Lord brings us through and up the mountain, so to speak, things get brighter and better. And when we get there, everything seems to be more fragrant for us. Life is so good at that point. And shortly after it, that with the tenacity and with the volume and with the passion of prayer, we sought God when we were in the valley. When we're in the mountain, we forget it. And we ease off in the prayer life. And we ease off in the gathering together life. And we ease off in the Bible study life. And we ease off from them. Well, what do we need it for now? We're blessed.
But brothers and sisters, we should be praising God, thanking God on the mountaintop just as much as we were when we were in the valley. But we don't. Maybe for a spell, a period, a season. And this is about to happen here to Hezekiah. Verse 14. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, I have offended, return from me. That which thou puttest on me will I bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver, 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that they found in the house of the Lord. Hezekiah gave the enemy everything God had blessed him with. And that which he brought into reformation, he toppled it all down in one go. That's what Hezekiah did. Brothers and sisters, so easily we give over the things of God to the enemies of our soul. We give over the worship of God to the things of the world so easily. So the Assyrians' envoys come to Jerusalem. Verse 17. And the king of Assyria sent Tartan. Now Tartan, they believe that's probably more like a title. Like Pharaoh's a title, like Caesar's a title. Tartan, I believe, is more like a title than it would be field marshal, really, for us today. And Rabsaris would be a general. And Rabshakeh would be chief butler or cupbearer. Now, it's Rabshakeh that goes right to Jerusalem, as it were, to the walls, and they shout at God's people. They start shouting at them, trying to pull them down. That's what the enemy does. He tries to pull you down. He tries to shout you down. He tries to take that which you have of security in Christ, and he tries to rob you of it all. But you see what had happened? There was a knock at the door, as it were, so to speak, and Hezekiah had allowed the things of the temple of the Lord to be given to the works of the enemy. Sometimes our lives, we give it to the enemy. Listen, the people go into fear. I'm conscious of time, so the people go into a spin, as it were, of fear. And they start shouting not to trust in the Lord off Hezekiah. Look, brother, sister, in your life, when fear knocks your door, don't rush to open it. Pray about it. Come to God with it. Read his word on it. Get the answer of it. And when fear comes to knock on your door, send faith to open it. Send faith to open it. So much fear comes and all our salvation is gone. All the power of God is gone. All the belief in the Lord, what he can do, is gone. And it's all about, I'm now under this attack and there's no hope for me. And that is a lie from the devil. Notice here, here is the first exact mention of the words trust in the Lord. It says trusted in the Lord in verse 5. And then verse 19. And Rabshakeh said unto them, speak ye now to Hezekiah, thus the great king, the king of Assyria. What confidence is there wherein thou trustest? Thou sayest, but they are but vain words. I have counsel and strength for the war. Now on whom dost thou trust? Here's a question for us. No matter what we're facing, no matter what the world looks like, no matter what our country's doing, no matter what the government is doing, no matter what other churches are doing, no matter what's going on in your home, no matter what's going on in your life, and all of this, the emissaries of the enemy. Notice the king himself didn't even come. He sent an emissary. It's like another spirit comes to you. And he says, see my, see the one that I know. He's the king. He's a king of kings. Speaking of Sennacherib of Assyria. Ours is a king of kings. And you would think every time something comes into our life that there's another king of kings in this demonic realm, in spiritual world. But there's not. Brothers and sisters, there's only one king of kings. And his name's the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice he says, what confidence have you in what you've trusted in? And in verse 20, on whom dost thou trust? And note the devil says, you're rebelling against me. It's not what the world tells us. It's not what all this wickedness in the world says. You Christians are out of step. You're rebelling against us. You're right, we're rebelling against you. You're right, we are. Taking our stand for the Lord. Amen. You're right, we are. Verse 21, here's the first mention. Now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of a bruised reed. Look at verse 22 for time's sake. We trust in the Lord our God. Would you read verse 22 together, can we? You ready? Verse 22. But if ye say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away and hath said to Judah and Jerusalem, ye shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem. Do you know what he was saying? Listen, all the stuff I've taken out of the way. He opens, puts the doors back on the temple and he says, this is where we worship. Here's the altar God set. Now in the new covenant, in the new covenant in John 4, Jesus says there's coming a time at the woman of the well, you'll neither worship in Jerusalem nor in the high groves. But know what he says? You'll worship the Father in spirit and in truth. You know why? Paul tells us we are the temple. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. So brothers and sisters here, when the enemy raps your door, what do? You run out and answer it right away. Oh, the fear of it. Terrible. Sit before God. Open his word and say, Lord, will you speak to me? Will you breathe on me? Breath of God. Because Paul tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, or all scripture is God breathed. See, when you opened that this morning, you look at it and it's like the breath of God is fresh all over you. I'm going to round this up to close. Thank you for your attention this morning. So, learning to trust God. They had to learn how to trust God. And the best way, the only way probably, to learn how to fully trust God is to go through what you're going through. A little verse quickly in Jeremiah 12, please. Jeremiah chapter 12. Let your eye run down the chapter, the verse. Let me see. Verse 5. Listen to what the Lord says to Jeremiah and to you and I. If thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace whereon thou trustest they have wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? You know what God's saying here to the prophet? who's going through a hard time, who's having to learn to trust God. Basically, the Lord is saying here, this present challenge you're going through is a preparation, you ready, for a greater challenge that lies ahead. Oh, no. This is what I mean by this. There's things when I started in full-time ministry 20-something years ago that I didn't know how to deal with and I couldn't cope with. I found it really difficult and harder. I didn't know the wisdom on the matter or the issue. But with going through so many trials, now those things, I think of them, and not as trivial as people's problems are trivial, but I think of them as, well, I've been through that trial. I know what to do for this next one and how to help you in it. And not in everything, but in. And brothers and sisters, the trial you're in, the trial you're going through, here's the God's word to you this morning. Remove everything between me and you. Don't fall back from following me, but stick to me as it were like glue. Cleave to me. And follow on with me. Trust in me. Just to close on the word trust here. As in our opening scripture was, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6. And this word trust is the word batach. I want you to get this now. And it does mean to have confidence in, to have boldness in the confidence and to be secure and feel safe. That's trust here in this. But it gives the idea of someone lying down in complete helplessness with their face on the ground. Beat. And everything they held at their own disposal, all the things they looked to that they thought they could deal with, everything that came upon them that they were trying to carry, and the brave face and the strong arm and all of these things we all try to do. It means that they get to a point where they are lying, as it were, on their face, completely and totally helpless. Unable to lift a finger, so to speak. That's the way every man and woman need to see themselves before they're saved. And then trust in the Lord. You need to see that you're a sinner and without Christ, you're lost. And there's nothing you can do or go or add or try or church to attend, but you'd be lost. But the believer, as it were, spiritually is stretched out, face on the ground and saying, all right, Lord, every avenue I have tried, everything I have put my hopes and trust in, I've abandoned them. And unless you come, you deliver, you encourage, you lift me up, and you change the issue, then I will have to remain here. And then that's when you fully trust God. That's when we fully get down to trusting him. We let the children know to make their way up, please. So here's what I've written. I'm going to finish with this. Only God can turn a mess into a message. Only God can turn a test into a testimony. Only God can turn a trial into a triumph. Only God can turn a victim into a victor. Only God can take a sinner and make them a saint. Only God can take the warrior and make them a warrior. Only God can take the fearful and make them fearless. And only God may make you bold in belief and brave for the battle. Only God can make you determined in your despair. And only God can take the overwhelmed and make them an overcomer. Listen, brothers and sisters, stress comes from trying to do it all on our own. carry it by ourselves, leaning on our own understanding. But peace comes from putting it all into God's hands, trusting the Lord, acknowledging Him, inviting Him into the situation, and believing He is able. There's your peace. There's your hope. And there is your comfort this morning. May God bless His word to all of our hearts this morning. Amen. Team, would you come up, please? We'll let the people get away.